You just heard those words that Jesus said to that rich man, "You fool." Think about it, friends. What dreadful words anyone could hear from God. What could be more dreadful than for God to look you in the eye and say, "You're a fool"? And yet that, in fact, is God's stark assessment of the rich man in this parable. "You fool. You wasted your life. You wasted the life I gave you." And as you'll notice in the reading, this man is a fool because his priorities are all wrong. He only lives for one reason, that is the things of this world. That's what he lives for. And by the way, I'm sure you'd agree here, he's not alone, is he? He represents multitudes of other materialists just like him. There are people all over the world who ignore Christ's key words expressed in verse 15. Notice what Jesus said. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And he repeated the same warning again in verse 21, where he said, "This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God." So you get the idea. The fool is anyone and everyone with wrong priorities. This text forces us to examine ourselves. It's one of those very searchlight type texts. You can't think about or read the parable of the rich fool without a light shining on yourself, and in my case, myself. It forces us to examine ourselves, and it tells us this, that unless God is our priority, a day is coming when verse 20 has our name on it. "You fool. You fool, Peter. You fool, Jim. You fool, Jack," whatever your name is. "This very night your life will be demanded from you, and then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" I want you to notice with me that there are actually three versions of the fool in this parable, in the text before us. There is the rich fool that we know from the parable, but there's also a second fool. He's in the crowd. Did you notice that? Jesus is partway through teaching this crowd what really is important in life, and he cries out. He interrupts Jesus and he cries out, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." It was this wrong attitude. This is what brought Jesus and what prompted Jesus to tell the parable. But there's also a third fool implied in the audience. And that third fool is anybody who hears this parable and yet ignores it. Anyone who hears Christ's very vivid teaching and yet carries on living with wrong priorities. And I think this third fool is the biggest fool of all. If anybody carries on being not rich towards God after hearing such a vivid teaching and warning about the folly of it, that's a fool. So friends, I'm going to try and help you to tease out the teaching of Christ here. I think we need to think about each of those three fools. So we'll go through this way, this order. Let's think about the fool in the crowd. And then secondly, the fool in the parable. And then thirdly, the fool in the audience. What about the fool in the crowd? Well, you can see what the context is. The first 15 verses show us the context. Jesus is teaching a crowd about the greatest priorities in this life, the things they must really watch out for above everything else. Did you notice, for example, he warns them against the yeast of the Pharisees. Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. And what that means in the New Testament tells us more than once about this. The yeast of the Pharisees is their proud, self-righteous attitude. They had no fear of God whatsoever. because they considered themselves to be such good men, always keeping the law, fastidiously keeping every jot and tittle of the law, every stroke and every mark of the law. They would never go to hell. They're so good. So Jesus rebuked them. Notice his words at verse 5. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after your body has been killed has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, said Jesus, fear him. And then in verses 8 and 9, Jesus explained that the most important priority for everybody is, in his words, acknowledge me before men. If you do nothing else in this world, make sure you acknowledge Jesus before men. That's out of his own mouth. And as you know, the Bible teaches that so often, especially in the New Testament, it emphasizes that. Our eternal welfare depends on being followers of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, as it goes on to say here, you will be disowned before the angels of God. And since it's the special function of the Holy Spirit to enlighten, to convince people about these truths and about Jesus, then it's a very big fool indeed who refuses to listen. And you can see how verse 10 puts that. He is blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. He's not listening to the Holy Spirit. He listens to every other voice in the world, but just ignores the Holy Spirit. That man has committed unforgivable sin. So Jesus is speaking about the most critical issues that face every one of us. These are the matters of life and death. They're the matters of heaven and hell. They're the matters of time and eternity. And compared to them, everything else is trivial. Ah, but look what happens next. Can you believe it? A worldly man who's hearing all this, all of a sudden he cries out from the crowd, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Astonishing. Talk about missing the point. While his ears are listening to matters of eternal importance, his heart and his mind are dwelling on absolute trivia. Let me paraphrase what he's saying, and it'll help you to get the sense of it, I hope, more, even more. This is what the fool is yelling out. Jesus, I want my dollars and cents. It's not fair, Lord. My brother owes me. You see, Dad left the inheritance to both of us. He left the estate to both of us, but my brother's got all of it. And I'm not going to rest till I get my share of that estate. He's got the house, I want the shares. He's got the boat, I want the caravan. He's got the farm, I want the unit on the Gold Coast. So Jesus, don't trouble me with sermons on little things like bodies and souls suffering in hell forever. Don't trouble me with that trivia. I have some really big issues facing me, Lord. Namely, dollars and cents. This is my priority for now. Can't you please help me to achieve it, Jesus? Tell my brother to pay up. He's a fool. He's a total fool. And as you know, that is why Jesus actually told the parable. When he heard this man say that sort of thing, that's why Jesus taught the parable. But by aiming at this man, it shows even more vividly the lunacy of all such priorities in life. You think about it. What is Jesus urging this crowd to do? He's urging this crowd to say, in fact, I want my Saviour. But this fool is saying, I want my money. Talk about miss the point. Now, I just want to comment here in case someone's been thinking about it. I want to comment that it could well be that this brother has defrauded him. That's quite possible. I mean, he's wanting Jesus to arbitrate on that. But perhaps he's telling the truth and he has been cheated. And the fact that Jesus refuses to arbitrate does not imply the man has no legitimate case. In fact, I think it assumes that he has got a legitimate case. But regardless of his legal rights, the real issue here is that this man has completely wrong priorities. If only he was just as eager to seek God as he was to seek earthly riches, he'd be better off. So if Jesus had judged between him and his brother, he would have distracted the crowd's attention from the point he's trying to make. And what is that? Here's the point, isn't it? No matter what treasures you do or do not have on earth, they are worthless compared to treasure in heaven. There's no comparison. So the point is, we must be preoccupied with obtaining riches in heaven. We must leave no stone unturned to be true followers of Jesus. That has to be our top priority. Fools only care about things that are here today, but they're gone tomorrow. That's what Jesus' parable is about. Well, let's think about a second version of folly, the fool in the parable. We're told he's a rich man, and by the way, being rich doesn't make someone a fool. I think we need to be careful about that. The issue is not about riches in themselves. You know from the Bible, don't you, that some very wise, godly men were rich. Men like Abraham and Job, Solomon, Joseph of Arimathea. They were rich men. And nor is there any suggestion of fraud here. This man obtained his riches quite legitimately, namely from God's divine providence. It simply happens because his crops produced a bumper harvest. You know, that's how the parable goes. He'd been richly blessed by God. There's no corruption here at all. And taking it a bit further, he had to put it somewhere. He's not at fault for building bigger sheds. He's got to contain that bumper crop somewhere. But his real problem is told to us in verse 19. It's his worldly way of thinking. So notice what he's now saying to himself in verse 19. I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. So he was now self-assured. He's really saying to himself, look, self, now you have real security. You've got plenty stored up for years to come. Now you can take life easy. Now he thinks, this is really living. This is what life's all about. Now I can really start to live. That's what he's thinking. That's what Jesus is taking him up on. So he's a fool because he has wrong priorities. His wrong idea of life is the more you own, the better your life is. Does that sound familiar? In my opinion, that is the language of Australia every day. Many people in Australia think like that. Virtually our whole nation thinks the same folly, and the covetous merchants of sin, they thrive on it. You've all witnessed it, for example, on TV shows. Would $1 million make a difference? And many people think just like that rich fool, oh yes, $1 million would make a big difference to me. If I had $1 million, I could take life easy. I could stop work. I could pay off the house. I could get a new car. I could take that world trip. I could put my feet up and live off the interest. Then I would really live. That's really what it's all about. How does the Bible answer that question? Would $1 million make a difference? Well, I'll summarize the Bible's answer. You'll recognize it, I'm sure. The Bible's answer is this. Would $1 million make a difference? Yes, it'll make a considerable difference, says the Bible. It will make it virtually certain that you will never go to heaven. That's the difference. Your eye will be so much on the earthly treasures that you won't even think about treasure in heaven. It'll be meaningless to you. You'll be so taken up with how money speaks that you'll ignore the Holy Spirit speaking to you about your needs. Needs before God, your need of Christ. You will be rich before men and bankrupt before God. That's what this parable is teaching us. Just like this fool, you will think a man's life consists in the abundance of his possessions. That's verse 15. So what's the Bible's answer to that? It's very clear, isn't it? The Bible answers that. Matthew chapter 19 has it this way. It is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, and by the way, that's not easy, but it's easier for that to happen than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. You see the problem. This is what Jesus is teaching in this parable. So this rich man's abundant life philosophy is highlighted by the fact that he's just about to die. His imminent death. That hour has come. You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get all these goods you've stored up for yourself? We have a common English proverb, don't we? And I think it sums it up pretty well too. The old proverb, you can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. Let me re-express the bottom line here for every rich fool. The bottom line is this. So you've got your share of the estate. So what? So you won your $1 million. So what? Imagine standing on in front of God on judgment day, on the day of judgment, standing there right before the God who judges the heavens and earth. Lord, I've got $1 million in my hand here. So what? So you built bigger barns to hold your windfall. So what? Who gets it now? You cannot take it with you. In my years of Christian pastoral ministry, I read some other versions of that. You can't take it with you. And I thought they all said it very well as well. One writer said, there are no pockets in a shroud. I was at a funeral service one day when one of my fellow ministers started the service. He walked across to one of the windows in the church building and he said to the congregation, that struck me at the time as being very, very shrewd. He said, a big congregation too. He said, I've just been looking out the window and he said, I've got to tell you, there are no furniture trucks. There are no furniture trucks in a funeral procession. You cannot take it with you. But fortunately, the person we were remembering in that funeral service had been a well-known Christian for years. Another writer said, put it this way, he said, there are no container terminals in heaven. You don't need forklifts to bring all your goods and services in and dump them in the container terminals. You don't, that's a worldly way of thinking. All that you would inherit now, if you have no love for Jesus, all you inherit is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth in hell forever. And since God was never important to you fools, is what Jesus is saying, God was never important to you fool, never important in this age, you will never know God in the age to come. And then there's a third fool we need to think about for a minute. I call this third fool, the fool in the audience. Here's what I'm getting at. Every one of us faces the same question. When we read a parable like this, the question that you and I have got to answer is, could I be that fool? Is this man here a picture of me? That's the practical application of this parable. And friends, anyone who is not a sincere follower of Jesus is warned by this parable that their priorities are wrong, very, very foolishly wrong. And it struck me when I was doing some work on this before today, it's very gracious of Jesus, isn't it, to give this very, very, very vivid warning. I mean, Jesus, he's under no obligation to warn us. He does so because he sincerely wants us to stop the folly that we are so easily into. He wants to stop the folly He wants to make us wise. He sincerely wants us to stop chasing mere trinkets and to seek treasure that lasts forever, treasure in heaven. I just find it very sad to think that anybody could hear about these two fools, the fool in the crowd, the fool in the parable. They could hear about it, and they carry on being just as much a fool themselves. And the fact is that whether we're financially rich or not, it's got nothing to do with it. It's beside the point. Whatever it is, something stops fools from following Jesus. And whatever that something is, it will drag us into hell as surely as the wrong priorities of these other two fools did. You will remember the summary in John's letter, 1 John 2. I think it says all this very well. 1 John 2:15, the apostle says, "Do not love the world or anything in this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." That's very, very straight shooting. Well, friends, we still live in days of grace, thankfully. There is still time for anybody and everybody to take this parable seriously, to heed the warning of Jesus and put away all our wrong priorities. Isn't it wonderful? These are still days of grace. Judgment has not yet come. I don't know how far away it is, and nor do you, but still grace. It's available to change you completely and me completely. God has one great love in this gospel world, doesn't he? God loves to make wise men out of former fools. That's what the gospel's all about, making people wise instead of foolish. God loves to bring people into heaven who were formerly rushing headlong into hell. So my question as I leave it is, what if you suspect that this parable might be describing you? What if you suspect that? Well, let me give you the final good advice from God's word. Ask God to do what only he can do. Ask him to shine his face upon you and be gracious to you. Admit to God how foolish you have been. Thank him for the good fruit coming from the parable of the rich fool. Ask God to send his Holy Spirit and make you wise forever. And if you are sincere, friends, God will not turn you away. We have his oath. Remember his oath in Hebrews 13. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." Just before I close, there's something that's just come to my mind. I hope you don't mind me sharing it with you. For the first 19 years of my life, I was the fool, big time. For 19 years, I lived for anything and everything that this world had. I couldn't care about Christianity at all. Until one day in his grace, there was a book before my eyes that God amazingly put before me, and I read it. And it opened my eyes to the truth we're thinking about here. It was the Spirit of God changing my whole life from folly to Christianity. I was just about, I was a fair way through my economics degree at ANU, so I think I was in the last year. I had really big exams coming up in about 3 weeks' time. And all of a sudden, I can remember vividly, I couldn't care less about those exams. Well, I did, because I wanted to pass. But you know the idea, it just suddenly hit me. Even if I finish this degree and any other degree, any other, if I achieve anything and everything that I want to do in this world, what is the point? Heaven is not for people who've got economics degrees, science degrees, or any other degrees or anything else. Heaven is for those who love Jesus. I'm just sharing that because If I'm sounding a bit hard on anybody, making you say, perhaps you could be the fool, I know what that is, because I had 19 years I had that. 19 years. I turned 79 this year. That's 60 years now God has been merciful. And I can aptly tell you personally, apart from the Bible, God is gracious. He will never leave you. He won't forsake you. Once you're his forever. Neither heaven nor hell can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So as I close, I urge everybody to take God's warning seriously. It's in Matthew 6. Remember how it's put there? Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Get the priorities right. Let's close in prayer. Father, your grace is truly amazing. You've dealt so wonderfully and graciously and mercifully with us. And Lord, we want to give you thanks for that. Our words are inadequate to give thanks, but we mean it from the heart. And Lord, if there's anybody here who may not be yet sure that they know that grace of God and that reassurance that belongs to those who follow Jesus, Father, thank you that these are still days of grace. May we seek you and find you and find our rest in you. Be gracious to us, Lord, as you send us on our way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.